Hey, it's so nice to see everyone here this morning. Good morning to you. Oh, excuse me, guys. And so nice. You could just look great this morning. And good morning, balcony. I mean, sometimes I feel like, yeah, good morning. Good morning, floor. Okay, question. What makes the church work? Yeah, I think I heard Jesus. By the way, anytime there's a rhetorical question in church, 99.9% of the time, Jesus, you're good. You know, you just shout it out, you're good. Or maybe you're like my three-year-old. I asked Chloe on the way to church this morning, Chloe, what makes the church work? Chloe said, and then she starts, you know, immediately she's like, I like church more than I like school. I'm going, okay, well, what makes the church work? You know, she said, my teacher in the preschool area makes church work. And to all the teachers watching by closed caption TV downstairs taking care of all of our children, we say thank you because you make the church work, of course. And my little Chloe says thank you as well. She thinks that everything revolves around that teacher, and in her world it does. So, well, the answer to that question, though, is a bit more complicated than just a single answer. And then what we're going to do this morning, actually take a look at the purpose of the church. I want to give you a picture this morning of the purpose of the church from the book of Acts. If you have your bulletin, you can flip it over on the back side of the bulletin, and those will be our sermon notes this morning. There's a picture on the bottom left-hand side of your bulletin, and that will sort of be the sermon outline this morning. How many people like pictures? Okay, all right. And you'll also see on there our core values, which is the word grow, generous-hearted, relationally connected, outwardly focused, and worship-centered. And those aren't going to be what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're actually going to be zooming out a bit more and taking a look at our purpose. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see a picture of the purpose of the church. You see, overnight, this church in the book of Acts grew larger than Central Assembly. It says overnight, 3,000 people were added to their church. I mean, and I don't know about you, but if you've been in church very long, we have some systems in church. If a new person comes in, we have a follow-up system. If someone gives their heart to the Lord, we have a follow-up system. What we're actually seeing here in the book of Acts is the church's follow-up system in the book of Acts. It's amazing. Because we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when all these people come to faith, and then they go on for a couple of verses and tell what the early church was about in these next couple of verses. The purpose of the church is much like a rock. For example, if you took a rock and you threw it into a lake, when that rock hits, there are circles that are created that radiate from the rock, concentric circles, and they radiate out from that rock. Now, all of you can help me preach a little bit this morning, because this morning we sang on Christ, the solid rock, capital R, we stand, right? I mean, so I, you know, excuse the devotional, you know, departure for a moment. I mean, it's the rock that starts the church, right? I mean, it's the rock when it's thrown in, capital R, and if we have no rock, we have no church. And so anyway, back on track. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see some of these early, primitive, foundational characteristics of the church. Let's look at it in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want you to notice an important word in these scriptures. It is the conjunctive and that word is very important. It is unlike the word or. When you use the conjunctive and, it includes all of those things. For example, maybe those who are married have experienced this before. On occasion, I'm sent to the grocery store with a list. This list includes items: Sara Lee whole wheat bread and Kraft mac and cheese, and Highland dairy milk, and organic eggs. If you've ever been given a list, and or maybe this is just me, so I, you know, and you come home with generic bread, you skip the eggs, the local, you know, market, whatever, you know, generic mac and cheese, and you get like shredded cheese instead of sliced deli cheese. I don't know if you have experienced this before, a particular type of DNA that doesn't really satisfy. So, hey, here's my groceries. Did you look at the list? I did. I think I got everything on there. And no, it's Sara Lee whole wheat bread and Kraft mac and cheese. The point is, it includes all these things. You can't leave something out on the grocery list. That is bad. Don't do that. It includes it all. When we come to these verses, we see the word and. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to meeting in homes and to breaking of bread. It's and. It's not or. We do not have the option to exclude some of these things. In the first circle, I'd like you to see that when the rock hits, the first circle is God. We exist to connect people to God. And in this circle, from these verses, you could write this. Teaching, you could write prayer, and you could write miracles from these verses we just read. Because teaching, prayer, and miracles are really the primary ways in which we connect with the intimacy of Christ. We connect with Him through His Word. We connect with Him through prayer. And miracles really do not point back to a person. They should be pointing back to Christ. So these are the ways that we connect people to Christ. Also, it starts with God. There are a lot of churches today that people may be a little unclear about where Jesus stands in their church. Maybe the church, a particular church, just emphasizes activities. And so the activities become the main function of the church. There's nothing wrong with activities. It's just not the main thing. Let's be clear about where the church starts. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. As a church, that center circle, it starts with God. But then we see another circle. And it's this, the second circle is the body. It's people. It's Christ's body. You see in these verses, we'll see the definite article, the fellowship. This is unlike the Kiwanis Club. This is unlike the bar down the street. This is unlike the union or whatever, the club at work. This is the fellowship. There's a difference between Christ's body and just your regular club at work. You could write these words in the second circle: fellowship, bread breaking, togetherness. These scriptures tell us that people were literally liquidating what they had to care for people in their circle, in their lives, in their families. We used to do this in a different way. Sometimes in church, we would refer to people as brother or sister so and so. And as the church has sort of progressed over the years, I have found, it's been my observation, that we actually, it's not even best accomplished through calling someone brother or sister so-and-so. I have many friends in this church who share the love of Christ by caring. It's almost like the emphasis has shifted from just language to now action. That if someone in our family is hurting, our church family, the fellowship, that we reach out beyond ourselves and we take care of their needs. It's the fellowship. Bread breaking, communion, taking, reflecting upon what Christ has done in us and how that affects us corporately. Our missions team from Argentina just returned last week, and they were sharing in a report back service in our staff devotions this past week, and they were talking about how they were in a church where English was not the common language, but yet they felt a connection in unity because we had something that united. There was a something that united that team with the other brothers and sisters in Argentina, South America. I've been on the backside of a teen challenge facility in the Philippines. I'll never forget it. There was the worship leader was playing a six-string guitar with four strings all out of tune. there was 15, 20 people. I was getting ready to preach after the worship, and they were just worshiping to the top of their lungs. No AC, no building. It's just overlooking the ocean, which wasn't that bad. Okay, I'm just telling you, it was beautiful. But as I got up there to preach, it was literally one of the momentous times in my life that I realized halfway around the world we're connected because Christ, the solid rock, has done something in our lives, and the body of Christ is stronger than any technology or professionalism or slickness we may have in our church. And I want to tell you, there's nothing necessarily wrong with sort of a production of services. There is an element of production and producing that we have in these services. We plan, and so, but then there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But I want to tell you, if you only have slickness and production, you've lost the oomph in the church, because it's Christ and it's the people that bind us together. There is nothing about this building that is necessarily sacred, because you are the church. Then there's the third circle, and that we're connected to God, we're connected to each other, and now we're connected to our purpose in life. We're connected to our purpose in life. It's the third circle. And in this circle, you could write a few other things. You could write gifts, people using their gifts in service. You could write homes. I think our homes are one of the most underutilized tools that the church has. Homes. You could write ministry or outreach. And really, the underlying reality of these things, first of all, in the first circle, we all need God. We all need God. And secondly, the reality is that we all need to love and be loved. It's both. Now, I know what you're saying. Mike's about to start singing a country song about loving and having and sharing, holding. And no, I'm not going to sing a country song. I don't like country music. But anyway, but I will tell you this, that a lot of people do well at one or the other of those. You see, we all have a reality to love and to be loved. I have found that most people either can love someone else really easy. It's easy for them to love someone else. I can take care of someone else. I want to love this person, do this or do that. But when it comes time for them to be loved, for themselves to have that love reciprocated in their life, it's difficult for them to accept that. And that's one of the indications of having a prideful life, is that we can't receive that love when it's time for us to receive that love. I have found some people that it's easy for them to receive, and they've really never matured to the point where they get out of themselves to love someone else. But we need both. It's not either or, it's both and. But the third reality of this third circle is that we are all called to serve. And I'm not making any necessarily statement about the way that the linguistics or the semantics that we use at this church, but it's the point you'll understand. I fear sometimes we have reduced serving to mere volunteerism, and instead of using the word serve. You see, there's a difference between a volunteer and a servant. We are the only place, we are the unique place where we serve and we do not just volunteer. You see, a volunteer technically serves an enterprise, but a servant serves a person. See, when you're connected to God, each other, and your purpose in life, we understand that to serve, we are serving a person. You're not serving a building or just simply any enterprise. We serve a person. This sort of harkens back to Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, to work as if you're working for the Lord. It's serving a person. You see, volunteers have preferences. Oh, I'd prefer to do this, and I want to do that, and all this kind of stuff. But a servant doesn't care. Just put me wherever. I just want to serve. I know so many of you are like that. Every time I've talked to you about, hey, where are you serving in the church? I don't care. Just put me wherever. That's the heart of a servant. It's the heart of a servant. So we exist to connect people to God, each other, and their purpose in life. These are the elements that every Spirit-filled church ought to give themselves to. You may say, well, Mike, how in the world can I remember those things? Well, I like to think of it like this, that God has a mind, God has a heart, and God has hands. And teachers tell us that if you do movement, sometimes it helps you remember. So just humor me for a moment. God has a mind, That's his word. That's his truth. God has a heart. That's the love that he has for you, for us as the fellowship. And God has hands by which he works through us to extend his miraculous grace to those around us. God has a mind. God has a heart. And God has hands. Would you do that with me really quick? God has a mind. God has a heart. And God has hands. Do it again. God has a mind. That's his truth. That's his word. God has a heart. That's his love for us and each other. And God has hands, the way in which that he reaches out through us. God has a mind, a heart, and hands. I want to tell you that we do have a purpose. Our purpose is to connect intimately with Christ, to connect with others, and to connect ultimately in serving Christ and our purpose. And to put some flesh on this morning, I'd like to invite a few people to the stage to do some interviews that each focus on one aspect of our purpose. And I'd like to invite John Mampa and Kathy and also Bruce, if where's Bruce? There he is, okay? If they would come to the stage. So what makes the church work? What makes the church work? It's intimacy with Christ. It's connecting with each other. And it's finding a place to serve. That's what makes the church work. Up here are some of our volunteers, our great volunteers who lead ministries. And I'd like to ask them just a couple of questions and help put some flesh a little bit on our purposes. First of all, this is John Mampa. And John is a great brother in the Lord. He works at our Assemblies of God headquarters next door, coordinating the national prayer initiative that the Assemblies of God headquarters has, and has networks literally all over the country to help people with their needs by way of prayer. But John, thankfully, we also have here at this church to coordinate our prayer teams. And I use that word plurally intent because we have many teams. And John, I'd just like you for a moment to talk a little bit about the prayer team and how you guys are connecting with God and helping us through all of our prayer teams that we have.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Indeed, we do have a lot of prayer initiatives underway in this church, and prayer is really what moves God's hand to accomplish his purposes in our lives individually and corporately as a church, throughout our communities, our state, our nation, and so on. And I'm so pleased that there are so many people that are involved. Prayer has always been a strong undercurrent in Central Assembly. In fact, this church's founding was bathed in prayer, and that prayer current has remained in place. One of the reasons we form teams to pray is to be more intentional and strategic in our prayers. We all know that there is a lot to pray about, but sometimes we have a passion to pray for specific things, such as our pastors and staff and our world, our U.S. missions, our ministry volunteers, outreach and evangelism initiatives in the church. And sometimes God places within us a passion or desire to pray for specific areas. And so being part of a prayer team allows us that opportunity to pray strategically, specifically for those areas, and see God's hand move in awesome ways, and also encourage fellowship with one another as while we're praying together.
That's right. What might one expect if, let's say, I wanted to pray about issues or whatever that's going on in our world right now? What might I expect if I joined a prayer team?
Well, you'll find most prayer teams are meeting on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. The announcements are in the bulletin. We have information out at our tables as well. But as you come together, for example, in the City, State, Nation prayer team or the current events prayer team, there will be various issues in the culture, in politics, and in our national concerns that we really need to focus on, our leaders in our nation, and keeping them before the Lord in prayer, and then just trusting those things to God's hand. And it's amazing, you know, John Wesley said that really nothing is accomplished except in answer to prayer. So if we want to see things accomplished in our world and our nation, our state, our county, our city, we need to pray about those things.
I just feel like I could ask John any question about prayer right now, and he'd probably have an answer because he so inspires me to have a good prayer life, and we appreciate you. And we also appreciate all of our prayer leaders that work. I know some of them, I've seen some prayer groups, you know, there'll be 3, 4, or 5 people in there praying over things. And we also have groups that are like 15, 20 praying over different areas, and we just so appreciate it. The church does not move forward on anything else but our knees in prayer, and we so appreciate you and that ministry. And Kathy Campbell is here, and she's sort of representing our connecting with each other, because this past summer, there was she and a friend of hers, Barbara Eisner, started a small group, started a Bible study, with a group of ladies. And Kathy, why don't you share with us a little bit about the group that was started and some of the neat things that came out of that?
Yes, it was a soft launch of a 7-week Bible study, and we are starting up again. I have a table out in the foyer. The name of the study is You Matter More Than You Think, and it's by Leslie Parrott. And it's a multi-generational Bible study, which we found to be just awesome as we were able to get together and gain wisdom and information from one another.
Well, great. Tell us a little bit about, you know, what maybe a lady would have experienced this past summer. You know, what could someone expect if they came to this study?
Okay. We start at 7:00, and it's an hour and a half long. We watch a DVD. Leslie Parrott presents the information. Barb and I facilitate by asking questions. We have small groups. And then the Bible study is done pretty much in class together with some assignments for outside of class. We do have some refreshments.
Yes, important.
It's very important. We hit the essentials. And I think the thing that most impacted us when we first started our first meeting, we were done a little early, which is always a plus. So I got home about 8:45, and the second week...
Is this at night?
This is at night, okay. 7 to 8:30 p.m. The second week, I got home around 9:00. The third week, it was around 9:15, because as the women got to know one another, they really did make that connection with one another. We would see women praying together, just in deep conversation as we made friendships one with another. It was just really a neat thing.
So, Kathy, what you're telling us is that women like to talk?
Well, yes, and I think more importantly, women like to be listened to. So.
Got a ninja up here just slaying away. Well, let's move on to the most handsome male panelist we have up here. Bruce is just a great guy, Bruce Snavely here, and it's been a couple of years now that we've moved our ministries that we have in our community to the second Saturday of each month. We call it our Connection Saturdays. And Bruce is the leader of Beyond the Walls, which is the oil change ministry for single moms, for wives whose husbands are deployed overseas, and many other needs like that. And Bruce is such a great guy. Bruce, why don't you tell us a little bit about maybe Beyond the Walls, your heart, how you came to this, point to feel like that this was your heart to start this ministry.
Yeah, Pastor Mike, I had an experience about 6 years ago where I really started soul searching and realizing that I was primarily reading the Bible because I served on a church staff. And as I began, you know, really searching the Word of God for myself, I realized there was something more to his mission. And so as I started accepting God's mission in my life, I realized there was a purpose behind that mission. And whenever you accept his mission, there comes intentionality. How do I carry this out? And I began asking myself, okay, Bruce, what are you presently doing that is serving God's purpose and carrying out his mission? With that comes initiative. Basically, I had to say to myself, okay, Bruce, get off the bench, step up to the plate, and take action. A cause that I identified with. And that's how Beyond the Walls really, really formed in my own life. And I said, you know, with God's help and with other people who can serve with me, we can do this. And there are, approximately 30 volunteers, and we do need more. And it's not just guys changing oil. There are five different areas within the system of this oil change. We need several ladies to sit down and talk with the ladies who come in. We're presently growing our children's ministry area within this, and that's going to expand in months to come, because sometimes there's as many as 12 kids who are in the Fusion building at one time with their moms waiting on this oil change. So we've changed about 300 vehicles so far in the 2 years that we've done this. But it's, it may seem simple to us, an oil change, but most of these ladies, it's very meaningful to them, because it's a tangible expression of Christ's love into their life, and it means a lot to them.
That's great. Touching our community, touching our world with the love of Christ, you know. I just have been over there so many times and have talked with and prayed with ladies who, their question when they come in is really, in a real way, it's awesome, because they come and they're like, you're doing this for us? And we're kind of like, you know, hey, it's, you know, we're just here to serve and just to, you know, so whatever we can do, is there anything else that we can do? You know, there's never really any ego associated with it or anything. It's just really it's a breath of fresh air. And you know what, we've been talking about our purpose as a church here today. But I want to also tell you that you may be here and you may be feeling personally like you have no real significance. Counselors tell us that two biggest fears that most people have are the fear of rejection, number one, and number two, the fear of insignificance. And I'd like to tell you that although we have a purpose in our church, you also have a purpose in your life. And you may have come in here and kind of felt like your life has been a random sequence of accidents, but I'd like to tell you, you're not here today by accident. You're here today by purpose. And this may be your second time here. You may have been here for 20 years, but I want to tell you, when the light comes on, that it's Christ first. It's His people, and it's our purpose that we have in serving Him. When you get that and the light comes on, I want to tell you that it's a hope that you can have for the future of your life. You know, you may not know where you'd spend eternity if you were to die today, and I want to tell you that Christ and His work on the cross is, if I can just say it like this, it's where it's at for you and for me. I mean, that's where we can find that hope. You may have been serving Christ all your life from what you can remember, and I want to tell you that sometimes we get our priorities out of line, and God wants us to have a well-ordered heart. Amen? God wants us to have a well-ordered heart. And these individuals are great examples, although none of us up here are perfect, and nor is anyone here in this room, but I'd like to tell you that Christ has just called us to come, put me first. Would you love and would you be loved? Would you find a place to serve Him in His kingdom? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You so much that You've given us the gift of life. And we pray, Father, as we experience and we sense Your grace, that tug on our hearts, that, Lord, we'd realign ourselves with You. If we're here and we have lost that hope in You, Lord, it's our desire here that people would hear that the great love of God extends to them. And whether someone's here tonight and they're not, or this morning and they have not, they've not found that personal relationship with You, it's They are so welcome here, and Lord, but we just want them, we want everyone here to experience your love and your grace in each and every life. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that we as a church have a purpose that's found in Scripture, but Lord, we each individually have purposes as well. We pray, Lord, as we give ourselves to you, you'd help us touch and love and see a world be changed for Jesus. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Would you express your appreciation to our interviewees today? God bless you.